Take your Bibles, please, and turn there. We're going to continue in our series in the post-exilic books of Ezra, Esther, and Nehemiah. And tonight we're going to get into a very interesting historical account of how Esther becomes queen in a pagan empire. All of this, the sovereign work of God in order to protect His people. We're going to see tonight some interesting things, but also I hope that we'll learn some things. I have heard this passage used to condone quote-unquote Christian families entering their girls into beauty contests, saying that because Esther did it, it's okay, we can do that. Well, this is not giving us permission to do something. We need to understand that. But nonetheless, there are some lessons that we can learn from this particular chapter that will be helpful in our understanding of how God overrules, how God controls things. So many times we see the hand of God and how He undertakes and brings things about, how He shuts things down in which there's a potential for great danger. I know that former Prime Minister Netanyahu of Israel has been touring the United States over the past week, and he's talking about that America only has 3 years left, and scaring everyone in the United States because of the fact that Iran, in 3 years, is going to have a nuclear bomb. And he's been talking about how that his prediction of 9/11 came true. He had predicted a major strike to the United States, and therefore he should be trusted in that regard. You know, we heard the very same thing back almost 20 years ago. It was in 1986. I remember this because I was in college at Bob Jones, whenever Israel went in and bombed the reactor in Iraq. Anybody remember that? The same thing happened, and how the Lord used that to just shut down their nuclear program. And whenever we went in there, we found out that nothing had taken place since as far as nuclear. The Israelites had gone in and destroyed. One of the things that was interesting about Netanyahu's predictions, he said, these people are not after Israel, they're after the United States. And he's dead wrong. He said, we're just a side nation. Really, the focus of the Islamic terrorists is against the United States. Now, that is true. They would like to see the end of the United States of America, which they equate with Christianity. But understand that throughout history, Israel has been the target of the devil. And he's been the target of Islamic extremists throughout the centuries. And he's wrong whenever he says that Israel is just a side note. They are the focus. They are the focus. And he certainly, I think, should understand that. Well, let's look, because this chapter is leading into what's going to happen as these terrorists of Old Testament times seek to destroy the Israelites that are present in the land. Let's begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 2. After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. Now think for just a moment here. Here's the king, Xerxes. His wrath has left him now, and now he's thinking about what he's done. He thinks about his queen, Vashti. And he remembers her and what she had done and what was decreed against her. I think we see a little bit of remorse on the part of Xerxes, probably wishing that all these things had not transpired. You know, folks, when you make decisions when you're angry, 99% of the time it's going to be wrong decisions. When you act emotionally rather than rationally, you're going to make decisions, you're going to say things, you're going to do things that are going to come back and they're going to get you. You're going to realize, I wish I had done something different. It's so important, folks, that we think things through. Whenever it comes to the discipline of our children, don't do it when you're angry and upset. You're going to end up hurting that child. A lot of times these people that are brought up on charges are brought up justifiably so because they acted in anger rather than thinking and acting rationally. I know Dr. Hobbs said many, many times, if you're angry, stop what you're doing, come back later to it and visit it. It's all right to wait, but do it not when you're mad, not when you're angry, but do it when you're calm. But it goes in every area of life. If you're upset and angry and you start making decisions based upon that, 9 times out of 10, it's going to be the wrong decision. Now here's a king who acted irrationally. He was drunk, he was hot under the collar, and he agreed with whatever the guys had said it because they were trying to placate him, get him settled down, and they just threw out a suggestion, let's do it, was his reply, and now he's remembering. He's thinking about all this that's transpired, and he's saying, I didn't do the right thing, but now what am I going to do? What am I going to do? How many times, I think if we ask for a show of hands tonight, on how many times that's happened to us personally over the years, I think we'd all say a hearty amen when we act that way. God expects us to use our heads and not to act on emotion, but act reasonably and act according to His Word. That's how He desires things to be done. Now, let's continue on. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king. And let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, under the custody of Hegai the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them. And let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti, and the thing pleased the king, and he did so. Now here we see the suggestion for a beauty contest. And that's exactly what it was. They were going to go out throughout the country and they were going to bring in the most beautiful unmarried girls into the suite of the palace, and they were going to bring in all the beautification things, cosmetics, oils. They were going to doll them up. And by the way, we find out later that it was a year in which they lived there before they ever saw the king. They lived there for a whole year, and they did nothing but be dolled up and perfumed and fixed up for one evening with the king. Now, folks, this is something we need to understand. This wasn't going to be a pure act here. This was going to be an impure act that was going to take place. And we need to understand that. We don't need to use this as a stepping stone to condone our wrongdoing. But let's understand that this was the proposal. And they made sure, these advisors made very sure that Vashti was not going to be in the running. They could see the king having second thoughts. And they could see, you know what, he's liable to pick Vashti again. And if Vashti gets back in, you know what's going to happen to us? That's what's going to happen to us. So let's make sure that they're unmarried girls, and we'll make sure that Vashti is not in the mix. Okay? She's not going to be one of the young ladies that shows up for the beauty contest. Now, she could have competed if you're going on beauty, because that's what the Bible says. She was beautiful. But they made sure that she was not going to be in that particular group, so they excluded her from participating for fear that she might be chosen again and then turn against them. Now, verse 5. Now in Shushan the palace there was a certain Jew, whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Now here we find that Mordecai is mentioned here, and he has unusual access to the palace. Now let's understand, please, that Mordecai is not the Hebrew name. Mordecai is a Babylonian name, Persian name, that goes back to the god Marduk. Marduk. The name Marduk is attested in the 5th century Aramaic writings as one of the gods of the Babylonians. And as usual, whenever anyone was brought from another ethnic background or another country, they were given a new name. And generally, the name was after a god or a deity in the religion. Remember, that's what happened to Daniel. What was his name? Anybody remember? What did they give him? Belshazzar, named after the god Bel. All right, Baal. You go through the three Hebrew children. Their names were changed from Hebrew to Aramaic, and they were reflecting the different gods of the land. That was a normal procedure. They wanted to strip away all remembrance of their previous religion. The Romans did this. The Greeks did this. This was a characteristic. They wanted to strip away any loyalties that they may have to another deity and redirect them toward their deities, to their loyalties, because they knew they would have less problems with the people that way. And so we find here that a new name is given to him, Mordecai. He was a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, it seems that he tried to hide the fact that he and his cousin Esther were Jews. Notice, please, verse 7. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. So it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together in Shushan the palace to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also into the king's house to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her things for purification, with such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens, which were meet to be given her out of the king's house, and he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women. Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. We also read that in verse 20. Mordecai gave her instructions. You don't give up the fact that you're a Jew. Don't give that information up. Now, some people have said, well, that was deceitful. Well, if they don't ask you, then don't offer up information. You know, it's amazing how people get into court and they're asked a question, and then they just start spilling their guts, okay? And they'll go on and on and on. I remember I was asked one time to participate as a character witness for someone who was going through a divorce trial, and I was waiting in line, and I was standing there at the door. They were going to call us in one by one, and there was a man that was called upon, and he just started talking in the witness stand. And he talked, and finally the judge said, "Sir, would you please just answer the question of the attorney, please? We don't need all the extra details." And he said, "Well, I just want to be totally upfront and honest." And he just started blabbering again. Finally, the judge said, "Sir, you're done. Stop the thing, and then let him go." Because he was just talking about everything, telling about everything that happened when they were boys, and they went fishing, and they did all this kind of stuff, and it was not pertinent to what they were wanting to know. Some people can talk too much and share too many things. Well, this was a case that Mordecai told her, said, "Listen, don't divulge at this time what your ethnic background is. Let's just wait on that. They haven't asked you. There's not a question concerning that at this time. So let's just keep on going." This is going to be important later on. And we find that Mordecai visited Esther on a regular basis, and we'll see that here in just a little while. Now, let's look at our notes here under A, B, 2B there. Kish, Mordecai's great-grandfather, was the one who was carried away in 597 B.C. in the deportation that took place in verse 6. I think it's important to clarify that because there are some that have said, well, this is obviously a reference to Mordecai, but if that were the case, Mordecai would be 115 years old, and Esther would have been 80. And I cannot imagine Esther being in a beauty contest at 80 years of age. All right? Can you? So, generally in historical narrative in the Old Testament, many times you will see a skipping of generations and a declaration of a father, and actually it's a great-grandfather or a grandfather. You have to understand that. And that's what we have here. So just to clarify that in verses 5 and 6 here, it was Kish, Mordecai's great-grandfather, who was the one that was carried away in the 597 deportation just so we keep things clear. Now remember, Esther was Mordecai's cousin. That's important to remember as far as their relationship. Esther's parents had died when she was young. Mordecai, her cousin, adopted her, brought her into the home, and raised her as his own daughter. And we see a wonderful relationship. He was a man, he was an authoritative figure in her life, and we find that she obeyed his commands. When he said to her, I want you to keep this quiet, we read down here that she did what she was told. Verse 10, and Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. So we find here that she is an obedient individual and that Mordecai was an authoritative figure in her life. And so she listened carefully to his advice. What a wonderful testimony. I was listening tonight about what took place this past month. I think it was up in Michigan. It's been all over the news this past week. About a group of students who wanted to do a particular reader's theater in a public school. And the principal of the school said, all right, they had brought their play that they were going to do in a reader's theater. And they brought it to the principal. He said, well, this has a lot of foul language in it. You have to delete all of this stuff out of there. And he went through and he deleted all the foul language that was in there. All the off-colored type stuff. He said, you may read it as long as you have to leave out all that kind of stuff. And they signed a paper that said, we will do that. They went in there the night of the program and they did all the filthy, vile talk that was in there. He attempted to stop the play. He was shouted down by the parents in the school. And they were shouting free speech because the kids had whipped it up among their parents. And so he went in there the next day and he said, every one of you that participated is suspended for one day of school. Immediately, parents called the ACLU. A lawsuit was filed against the principal. The school board had got involved in it and said, principal, you have to remove the punishment. You have to allow free speech for these students. Now, the students went on NBC, the morning show, and they said some of the things that were in the script. They asked him, why don't you share some of those things? I mean, just vile, vile kind of stuff. And they said, well, we showed the principal what's more important. We showed him that the Constitution is more important than his rules. Now, you know what that is, folks? That is the moral breakdown of America, where people cannot be in authority and give instructions to youth. Now the youth give instructions to the adults. That's where we are today. You say, well, that's just an isolated incident. No, it's not. No, it's not. It happens all the time. It's happening where people in our own town here, they cannot remove people from the local community center who use foul language. The city council voted that they have to be involved in illegal behavior, start a fist fight, or start pushing or whatever. Then they have to be arrested, and if they are arrested, then they can be banned from the building. Isn't that pitiful? So they just go right up to the line, always pushing the line with filthy language, vile type talk that's going on. That's where we are today in America, where we've taken this personal rights thing beyond the intent of the Constitution. They never intended for people to just spout off whatever they wanted to say, vile language and things of that nature, but today, that's what's happening. Here we have, for instance, in the Bible, of a young lady who grew up under authority, and Mordecai, being the faithful father that he was, because he was her father, he checked on her every day, the Bible says. He went to check on her to make sure she was all right, but also to give her advice about what she was supposed to do. And Esther listened and she followed his advice. Isn't that a wonderful testimony? Isn't it wonderful whenever young people will listen to those in authority over them and say, you know what? They've been down the road. They know. They understand. I'm going to listen to their advice. And people who go against that do so to their own detriment. They do so to their own ruin. Now, let's look down, please, to her name, Esther. I think this is kind of interesting. Esther is a Persian name for star. We know that Esther was a beautiful young lady, and I'm sure that there was a Persian prince that probably gave her that name. Oh, this is a beautiful girl, we'll call her Star. All right, Esther. Her Hebrew name, though, is significant. Her Hebrew name was Hadassah. Hadassah means new life, to spring forth in newness of life. If you'll think ahead in your Old Testament prophetic passages, specifically to the book of Zechariah, in chapter 1, there are three verses that refer to the rider among the myrtle trees. Myrtle trees. In the Hebrew, it's Hadassah trees. Hadassah tree. The myrtle tree was a tree that had the leaves of new growth, and it looked that way year-round. You know how whenever our trees bring forth their new leaves in the spring, how they have that beautiful bright green color to them? And they just look so bright and clean, and then as the year progresses, the color gets darker and darker and darker until finally it turns brown and the leaves fall off. Well, the myrtle tree is a leaf that's kind of uncharacteristic in the sense that it keeps a bright green, youthful look throughout its year. And then the leaves fall off. They turn brown and fall off or turn colors. And the myrtle tree signifies new life, springing forth, newness of life. And the picture in Zechariah is of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the rider that's on the horse among the myrtle trees. And he is waiting for the other riders, his reconnaissance patrol, who he has sent out to the four corners of the earth to bring back a report to him concerning the condition of the earth. And when they come back in Zechariah, the latter part of chapter 1, and then into chapter 2, their report is that there is peace in every quadrant of the earth. This is a picture of Jesus Christ at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. And everything is peaceful. His rule is rule with a rod of iron, and everything is smooth, and the earth is like new. That's the picture. Here, Esther's name has millennial significance. As her name, Hadassah, is connected, she was given that name, understanding that one day Jesus Christ, the Messiah that would come, would bring to Israel new life, new hope. That's the picture that's given to us here. So her name has significance, and it relates to the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. It also indicates that she was a beautiful young lady. And whenever she was taken to the harem, and that's exactly what it was, of King Xerxes, immediately she received the favor of the chief that was over the women. His name is Haggai. And the result was is that she was given a favorable position. She had the first delivery of all the cosmetics and all the oils and ointments that they provided. And not only that, she was given five maidens to care for her. So you see, immediately she has bumped up in prominence. She is the one that is put in the leadership position, even among the ladies. And Mordecai carefully checked on her, and she lived there, verse 12 tells us, for a full year. Now, when every maid's turn was come to go into the king Ahasuerus, after she had been 12 months, according to the manner of the women, for so were the days of their purification, occasions accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of the women. Then thus came every maiden unto the king. Whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women into the king's house. In the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned unto the second house of the women to the custody of Shagaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name. Now, Esther became very popular during her year of preparation. You look under Roman numeral 3b, I want to emphasize this point. Please understand that this ordeal does not serve as a pattern for our young ladies. God in His sovereignty may take bad situations and turn them to His glory. However, we do not use Esther as a proof text for beauty contests or the allowing of premarital encounters. Understand that. I think that's important to point out, that we keep this clear. This is not something that you would say, well, Esther did it. That doesn't make it right. She was in a pagan culture, and she, and I said this at the beginning of our study, that Mordecai and Esther were not what we would call separatists. They did not go back with Ezra. They did not go back with the group that went with Nehemiah, for all that we know. They remained there in the culture. Now, we understand this to be the case, that we have Christians who are new evangelicals. We have Christians who are fundamental. And you have Christians that are anywhere in between. They don't cease to be Christians because they're not separated, but they are not ones that we would be able to fellowship with. You understand that? They're still believers. They're still brothers and sisters in Christ. We separate from them, not because we want to be mean and nasty, but we want to see them come back to Christ, come back into proper fellowship and live according to His Word. But that doesn't mean that they're not Christians. We have to understand that. And so just as today we see different categories of Christians or God's children, but some are less separated, some are more separated unto His Word, unto the Lord Jesus Christ. The same was true in the Old Testament times. You had saints that were separated unto God. They were following His Word. They knew where they were supposed to return back to the land as God had commanded. And there were those who were happy and content to stay in the land of the Persians, of Babylon, and continue there. All right? So let's keep that in mind. Esther was being groomed for one evening with the king, and then to be transferred to another harem under the custody of Shagaz, the king's chamberlain. If the king was delighted with the young lady, he would call her to return by name. Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who came in contact with her, we're told in verse 15. And Esther was chosen in the 10th month, that's January, February, in the 7th year of Xerxes' reign. King Xerxes, we're told, loved Esther and gave her the crown made for Vashti. The king made a great feast and declared a great rest in the provinces in verse 18. Notice that. Then the king made a great feast unto all the princes and his servants, even Esther's feast, and made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king. And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. Now this is important for us to see that. Who sat in the king's gate? The judicial leaders, the judges, the judge advocates, these were people who were appointed to represent peoples, and evidently that was a position that Mordecai held. He was a judge advocate, potentially, for the Jews. And he held a position in Susa as a judge advocate. So he had great access to the palace. He had access to the legal proceedings. He had access to the leaders of the city. And he sat, as we're told here, in the king's gate. Verse 20, Esther had not yet showed her kindred, nor her people, as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai, like as when she was brought up with him. Now here we have a clear testimony of the upbringing of Esther. It was by commands, and notice please, like as when she was brought up with him, she did the commandment. Now you know what this is, folks? This is what Dr. Hobbs preached throughout his ministry, voice obedience. Do you see it? Even in the book of Esther, we see the picture here of voice obedience. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai like as when she was brought up with him. She had a pattern in her life of obeying her father's command, Mordecai. She had been brought from a tragic situation. Her mother and father died. Perhaps they were killed. We don't know the reason why they died when she was such a young girl. But Mordecai, her cousin, took her in, and he treated her as a daughter, and he taught her by commands. Now, folks, this is important. This is important. The reason that we are having the rebellion that we see today in the public school system, the rebellion that we're seeing in Christian schools, the rebellion that we're seeing in churches, the rebellion that we're seeing in youth groups is that we're not rearing our children by commands. We're rearing our children by promises. We're rearing our children by giving them whatever they want to have. We're rearing our children by suggestions. And as a result, we're rearing a generation of kids who cannot take commands. They cannot take commands. I was just, we were talking today at lunch today about the new skate place here in town. And what a debacle that is. Having to have an ambulance parked out there. And it was supposedly made for the children. They've got late 20s and early 30s people coming over from every county in the area here. They're going in there, and the kids can't skate because of all the bigger ones in there, and they're cussing and swearing and all the nasty type stuff has come in there. And they go in there and try to get them to straighten up, and all they do is vile reprimands. You're not going to tell me what to do. That in your face against authority type of stuff. Now, we ought not to be turning out that kind of youth from our churches today. It may be okay at some of these other churches for the kids to come in with their britches hanging down around their ankles and trying to be the latest thing that's come off the hip-hop crowd. But I want to tell you something, Christians don't dress like that. Truly born-again Christians don't dress like that. And if you have a child that's dressing like that, you've got a problem. You've got a problem. You're not rearing them by commands. That's how we learn. God gives commands in His Word. No, God gives promises. Is that true? Yes, He gives promises. But where does the blessing come? The blessings of the promises come because of the commandments that are obeyed. Israel tried to do it without obeying, and she lost the promises for a time. They'll be fulfilled when she comes to Him and He gives her a new heart, and she gets that heart of stone removed, and she gets that heart of flesh that's moldable and pliable in the hands of God, and she obeys her Lord. The blessings will come then. I want to tell you something. Don't wish blessings on your kids if you're not teaching them the commands. Teaching them by command. That's the blessing. Here, Esther was able to serve God's purposes because as a child, she learned how to what? Obey. She learned how to obey. Mordecai established in her life success because she learned to obey commands. This is where success comes. Success does not come with a big bank account. Success does not come because you have all the things that everybody else has. Success comes when we learn to obey. And He was able to guide her and teach her and show her things, and she obeyed as she did when she was growing up. What a picture we have here in the book of Esther. Oh, the things that we can learn from this. She was an obedient young lady, and what a testimony she leaves for us here. Then in verses 21 through 23, and we'll close in our study tonight, we have the account that takes place of Mordecai as he is judge advocate for the Jews, serving there in the king's palace. He overhears two guards that are plotting to assassinate King Xerxes. Verse 21, in those days while Mordecai sat at the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. Mordecai goes to Esther and said, listen, you better let the king know. You better let him know that there are two men that are plotting to kill him. Esther, very wisely, on her own accord now, certifies a record in the palace. of what has been told and puts Mordecai's name to it. It's found out by the king that these two men are plotting to assassinate, and they are hanged. Verse 23. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. Now, all of us know what's going to happen after this. We've already read the end of the book, so to speak. But this is important. This is going to set the stage for what God is going to do to deliver His people. How important small things are, folks. How important small things. A report is going to come back when the king can't sleep one night, and we're going to see Xerxes honor Mordecai while Haman is trying to kill him. And the tables are going to be turned. Folks, Mordecai had no idea when he made this report that God was going to use this for His glory. And you and I don't have any idea of the circumstances that take place in our lives and the ramifications that may come about. That's why, folks, we have to do right every day, every hour. Because we don't know what circumstances are going to come about, what testimony we may leave behind, that years down the road people will say, you know, that event that took place, which in our minds we probably won't even remember, it was a life-changing moment for me because you gave me this advice from God's Word that steered me clear from a situation. Or this particular circumstance that happened and you were involved in was one of the life-changing moments that I had. Mordecai's report, he could have just let it slide. We'll get that king. No. He was serving a pagan king, but it wasn't right to kill, to murder. And he reported it, and it became one of the keys to the saving of the Jews because Mordecai did the right thing at the right time. It's always the right time to do the right thing. Is it not? It's always the right time to do the right thing. And for Mordecai, this is going to be the stepping stone whereby God is sovereignly going to use him to protect His people.